So over the past few weeks, we have been looking at what it means to become one, the power of community in what is often a divided world. And we've been focusing on the words of Jesus in his farewell speech as he was about to die on the cross to his disciples, his prayer that all may be one. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So back in 2009, Urban Village Church, founded by two friends of mine, actually, Chris Kuhn and Trey Hall, two Methodist pastors, was a new church plant in the city of Chicago. And they were seeking to reach the millennial generation, that elusive generation, most of whom are back in confirmation class right now. Actually, that's Gen Z, right? The millennials are the 20s and up to about age 35. But they were wanting to reach out to that generation and younger. And in their effort to kind of catch the eye of these non-traditional potential churchgoers, and to reinforce their commitment, the church's commitment to including folks from all walks of life, they put out some pretty provocative ad campaigns, and they posted these signs on the red line of the L train, the CTA, there in Chicago, along the north side. One ad read, "We love tattoos, and we love suits." In other words, come as you are to church, right? Another ad read, "We love Bears fans, we love Packers fans," in parentheses, which isn't always easy. I know some people are headed to the Bears game. What time does it start? 3:00. Oh, good. I can preach. No, I won't preach longer. No, just kidding. And still another ad read, and this is the one, I actually remember seeing this sitting on the L. I think this is actually on the blue line. "We love Democrats and we love Republicans." So our two Bible passages today actually speak to the challenge and speak some words of encouragement to being a Christian in a divided world today. One is particularly about praying for our leaders so that things can be peaceable and godly and we can live a quiet life. And the other, which I'll talk about in a minute, "The justice shall roll down like waters," talks about shaking things up and speaking out on behalf of those who don't have a voice. Gosh, we do live in a divided world these days, don't we? When political differences can sometimes cause family members to even stop talking to one another. I read those Ask Amy columns, and it seems like at least a third of them are about advice about how to bridge those differences across the Thanksgiving table. We live in a world where the current political divide is often polarized in the person of our current president. However you voted, people are often, according to some research, usually more comfortable talking about controversial issues like abortion or gun rights or immigration than they are speaking directly about whether they support or don't support the current president. Back in June, President Trump actually stopped in at the McLean Bible Church. It's a huge megachurch, 13,000 members in the Washington, D.C. area, with, you know, one of these with like 5 campuses and buses and parking lots, you know, all over and what have you. And Pastor David Platt prayed for President Trump. Maybe you remember this. It was back about 4 or 5 months ago. To some, it seemed like a stunt to get attention. But to others, it seemed to follow these words from the Bible very directly. "I urge, then, first of all," the writer of Timothy says, "that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." When our children were much younger, I actually took a few years off from being a pastor, and we attended an Episcopal church not far from us in Park Ridge. Episcopalians and Methodists are kissing cousins, and we have our roots in the Anglican communion, of course. The tradition for worship, of course, in an Episcopal church is much more liturgical. There's a lot more in most Episcopal churches, kneeling and even some genuflecting and that sort of thing. And the prayers are much more formatted in many of the Episcopal churches. So the format for prayer actually includes very specifically praying for leaders every single week. And I was struck by this because we would pray for our bishop, the bishop of the Episcopal Church, and other clergy and leaders and ministry leaders, and we would pray for the President of the United States by name, not last name, but first name, every single Sunday. For our president, it might read, if we were saying it today, Donald, and for the leaders of the nations and for all in authority, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We would pray for a lot of other things too. I'll share that in a few moments, including those who did not have a voice. But that was palpable to pray in that way for a leader. This past Friday night, my husband and I finally watched, he had seen it before, the movie Lincoln. Have you seen it? Oh my goodness, it's still with me, and you'll hear that as I talk a bit. And even if you haven't seen it, you know the story, of course. It is, of course, about Abraham Lincoln, and any story about Abraham Lincoln is about the most single-divided time ever in our country, in our nation's history, the Civil War. And there's an opening scene, if you remember it, if you've seen the movie, where it's foot-to-head to knife-to-gun combat as gray and blue uniforms fight to the death. So the story in the film actually focuses on leading up to the passage of the 13th Amendment, which, of course, abolished slavery, and then followed by Lincoln's assassination and the end of the war. And in the movie, you see the height and the depth of Lincoln's character. You see the conflict within him as he tends to his grieving family. You see his weaknesses as he loses his temper with his wife. You see his towering intellect and stature. You see that he was 6'4" in an age where tall was like 5'7", I think, back in the 1860s. He was tall physically and metaphorically in comparison to those around him. And you see that he did, by the sheer strength of his will and his intellect and his heart, seek to hold together our nation while the world watched. He struggled, and in his writings and his speeches, you see some of his struggle as a leader with trying to follow the will of God. And I love, this is one of my favorite quotes from him. I hope every leader would have this somewhere, whether you're a parent or a leader of a company or a country or a church. My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Of course, Lincoln was known for his great oratory, but after watching the movie, I looked up some things because he was also known for telling stories. He's kind of like Jesus in that way, like somebody come to him with a question and then he'd have a story which often had nothing to do at first with what was being talked about, and he was self-deprecating in his humor. I guess one story is that at an editor's banquet held in 1856, long before he was president, Lincoln, not being a journalist, kind of felt out of place and rather alienated. And so he addressed his audience, and he compared himself to an ugly horseman. And he said, "This fellow, while riding one day, happened upon a woman who curtly remarked, 'Well, for land's sake, you are the homeliest man I ever saw.' 'Yes, madam, but I can't help it,' he responded. 'No, I suppose not,' she allowed, 'but you might stay at home.'" He did not think very kindly of himself and his appearance. He had that kind of humility, but when it mattered, he rose to the occasion. And goodness knows, no leader needed prayer more than he did, perhaps. In one of the most moving scenes of the movie, Lincoln is challenged by his cabinet, and it's just at that point, few days before the vote is scheduled for the 13th Amendment, and they're all sitting around the table, and they are frustrated. "Leave the Constitution alone. We don't need a dang constitutional amendment," except they didn't quite say it like that. They used more flowery language than that. "Let's just end the war and move on," they said. And Lincoln listens for a minute, and his head is down like this. And then uncharacteristically, he slams his hand on the table there where his cabinet members are settled. And he says, "I can't listen to this. I can't accomplish anything of any human meaning or worth until we cure ourselves of slavery and end this pestilential war. If any of you or anyone else knows it, I know I need this. This amendment is that cure. We are stepped out on the world stage now, now. While you grousel and heckle and dodge about, see what is here before you, the here and now, the only thing that counts, abolishing slavery by constitutional provision, settles the thing for all coming time. Not only for the millions in bondage, but for the unborn millions to come. Two votes, he reminded them, stands in its way, and these must be procured. Now you have a day and a night, get out of here and get it done. And one cabinet member had the audacity to say to him, but how? And at that point, he stood up, 6'4" of him, and said, I am the President of the United States, clothed in immense power. You will procure me these votes. And they did. And slavery was ended forever in this country. So friends, sometimes in sermons, I just want to tell a story and have you think about how it might apply to your life. But today I want to invite you into a practice. Many of you I know are prayerful people, but you may not think about praying for your leaders way up there at the top. But we are gearing up for another presidential election here in the United States. The stage for the Democratic hopefuls, right, is full. Maybe you've been watching some of those debates, more crowded than ever before. The Republicans are already starting also to put the word out and put their campaign out digitally and with sales of hats and t-shirts. And according to the news briefing I received just this morning, there are 380 days until the 2020 presidential election. Just saying. And so, I invite you to take what our Bible passage from 1 Timothy says seriously, and to pray for those who are leading our nation. Pray for Donald and for Mike. Pray for those seeking to lead, for Bernie and Elizabeth and Pete and Joe and Amy and the whole long list of Democratic hopefuls. Pray for your local mayor and city council. Pray for your Board of Ed members. Pray knowing that they are somebody's child, right? Somebody's sister or brother, somebody's parent perhaps. And pray that they would seek wisdom. Maybe you don't like their politics. Maybe you want to pray that their heart would be changed. Remember these words from Lincoln. Pray that you and they would be on God's side. Pray that they would know that they are saved by a love that knows no end. As we pray for everyone, which the first verse tells us to do, everyone, and then verse 2, including kings and those in authority, we are praying to live peacefully, of course, to live godly lives. I mean, we need that to some extent, you know? We need to be able to live in a nation like we do where there is peace. Those of you who have lived in other nations where there is not know how important that is. But we are also praying for a time when justice and righteousness will roll down mightily. 100 years after Lincoln lived, another leader took the world stage, of course, Martin Luther King. And reminded us of yet another strand in biblical tradition. I always laugh. I've showed this to you before. I always laugh because this is down in Montgomery at the Southern Poverty Law Center. And, of course, this is, I put that at the bottom because I want you to know it's from the Bible, Amos 5, but Martin Luther King got the credit, which is all good. And such an important reminder of his place as a prophet in our nation. And so we pray to live peacefully, as 1 Timothy 2 tells us, and we pray for that time when justice and righteousness roll down mightily, where our prayers and our actions become one, where we pray for our leaders and those who have no voice, the least of these. So I want to invite you, I copied a few words from the Book of Common Prayer from our Episcopal brothers and sisters, to remind us of how to do that practice. And you'll see there that in this list, we're praying for our leaders, but also for those who do not have a voice, because we are called to pray for everyone. Maybe you are a leader. All of us are leaders in one way or another, but maybe you are a leader who needs to be prayed for, or maybe you're one of those who are in the category of the poor and oppressed, either in spirit or in body today. So I hope you will feel those prayers and pray those prayers with me. I'll say the part that's not in bold, and then if you would join with me as you feel led in the response, Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and for the unity of all peoples, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our Bishop Sally and for all the clergy and people, let us pray to the Lord. For our President Donald and for the leaders of the nations and for all in authority, let us pray to the Lord. For the aged and infirm, for the widowed and orphans, for the sick and the suffering, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and the destitute, for prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Of course, Jesus himself was the ultimate model of how to lead and how to pray. You remember in the garden, he said, "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." And on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is the same Jesus who prayed so fervently as he prepared his disciples for his death, that they would be one, that all may be one, that we, you, me, and all the world would not be divided, but would find a way to come together as one. So as we pray for our leaders, for the voiceless, and everybody in between, may that truth be made known. May we be one for our own sake and for the sake of the world. Amen.